This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I remember getting a call from a Christian salesperson one day. Now, if you don't know, the Christian world has its own telemarketers. They're selling products to churches, and they like to call pastors. So it's, I don't know if it's a trial of the enemy or what, but it's a special thing. And typically, I receive those phone calls from these well-intentioned individuals. I don't doubt the products they're selling would help somebody. And on this one particular day, I had gently refused the product that was being offered me, and yet the salesperson persisted pressing their product on me. And I was getting, let me put it in a way that's appropriate for church, very irritated. And they came with another question, like, how big is your church? And in this particular moment, I thought digging into theological sarcasm would be a nice move. I hadn't done that yet. Like, I hadn't been sarcastic. I just tried to gently refuse. I didn't want to get on the list of we're one of those churches that kind of are the mean people. So I wanted to have a good reputation with this Christian organization. But they asked me this question, and I'd had about enough. So I just responded in theological sarcasm, my church is pretty big because Jesus died for it. And the conversation ended pretty quickly. Like, they weren't going to play those games with me, right? Now, I don't know if your view of the church regularly affects the way you interact with others in the church, but today we're turning the corner in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to near the end of Paul's opening argument in the book of 1 Corinthians. That really is chapters 1 to 4 really make up one section, and we're nearing the end of that. At the end of chapter 4, we'll get to the end of that. And he's appealing for us to go after a bigger view of the church and its leadership than we may be thinking. So, by way of introduction, I want to remind you, and by the way, I also, by way of introduction, I need to say, this message is really particularly awkward, because what Paul's defending is kind of his role towards the church, and it's very similar to what my role is to the church, and what your leader's role is. And so how do I get up and teach this in a way that isn't just motivated by self, right? When I'm saying this is how you should think of me and of your leaders and how you should think of ministry in general. I mean, you guys pay me to do ministry, right? I mean, I just can't believe I get paid for that. You pay me to do this. So that's kind of awkward. And then by way of introduction, I just want to remind you what we think of and what we mean when we use that word church. Now, I know I grew up, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and there's all the people, right? That's how I grew up understanding church, but it's more than a building. It's the people that make up the church, and people specifically who are called out of this world into life together on mission. People that have been rescued by Jesus, called together to a life together on mission. There are global expressions of this when we think of all the believers in the world. So all the believers in the world, in a sense, make up the church. But typically, when we read the New Testament, we're looking in on local expressions of that church. So, like, we're focusing in this book on the town of Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth. That's how this book began. And we have local expressions in the New Testament, like the church in Ephesus, the region of Galatia, the town of Philippi. And the church is significant. Jesus has told us that he's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, like, the church has been purchased by Jesus' own blood, which means the church and the work that the church does are significant from God's perspective. Ephesians reminds us that God has given gifts to the church that serve her and equip her for ministry. And with all of this in mind, Paul turns the corner today into chapter 4 to help us consider these things. Now, at the outset, too, I also have to say that in this room, there's probably people who have had a different experience of church in your life. Maybe you've had a specific experience with church leaders, and that may be positive, it may be negative. Like me, you've probably heard the horror stories of church leaders using their positions for power, to abuse others, to take advantage of people, even to commit crimes. And by no means am I suggesting today that you should go along with that or that you should submit to such distortions of what ministry actually is. But I do hope today that we'd be able to see God's design for what ministry should look like in the church and through his leadership, and this would lead to application out of our lives. So that's the direction we're headed today. Now, we are on the heels of 1 Corinthians 3, that's where we've been the last 3 weeks. That God is up to something through his people. God's up to something in the church. We don't want to get in the way of that. We don't want to be a speed bump or a roadblock to what God's doing in the church. We want to support what God's doing as he's building the church. And supporting this, like we saw last week at the end of chapter 3, will mean we don't overestimate ourselves and that we have an identity rooted in who God is and who God says we are. What God says about us is the most powerful thing that we could lean into, that we have an identity there. And further, we won't boast in people. So I raised that question last week. Okay, so we shouldn't boast in people. Well, is it okay to encourage a pastor when they give a good sermon? Well, I hope it is. I mean, I want the encouragement. You know, I could really use that at times. Is it, you know, okay to affirm that? Where are we at? And that's where Paul turns the corner today to go into that. So how should we think of those who are ministering among us? How should we think of their work? What clues can we find to direct us in how we live and act towards one another in the body of believers that make up the church? These are the kind of questions that Paul is going to deal with. And how does all this, I mean, the bigger question of concern for you should be, how does all of this relate to the good news of Jesus coming and dying for sinners? What does this have to do with anything like that? I mean, what's Paul after here? In Colossians 1, Paul would describe his life as being a minister of the gospel, which led to him saying, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now being revealed to his saints." And so today, I hope you can join me in seeing how we can respond to the ministry and the leadership of the church. So we're going to see two commands today related to the ministry and leadership of the church. So let's see this. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. I'll tell you in verse 5, I have an awkward page turn right in the middle of the verse, so I'll try to navigate that well. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. Here's what we read there. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Two commands related to the ministry and its leadership of the church. And so this is real simple, just 2 points. Not even 3 points today. I mean, you guys came on a good week. 2 points. So the first command comes in verses 1 and 2, right? To remember that ministry is a serving stewardship. It's a serving stewardship. That's how we should think of ministry. And that's how we should think of leadership, ministry leadership in the church. It's a serving stewardship. And Paul opens right up in verse 1 and says this, right? He makes it clear for us. I mean, look in verse 1. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we're going to take each one of those in turn. It's a serving stewardship. And ministry is a serving stewardship. It's ministry and its leadership are servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. So listen to how Don Carson describes this. By the way, I'm going to quote Carson a lot because it's just awkward to say these things about myself again. So I have a scholar that has thought about this. He's way smarter than any of us are. So here's how he describes this. "Christian leaders do not try to be independent gurus or all-wise teachers. They see themselves simply as servants and want other Christians to see them that way too. But they are servants of one particular master. They serve Jesus Christ." So I love that clarification, right? Ministry isn't about being the hot shot. Ministry isn't about being the one in charge. It's about being a servant. It's like, I think our children studied this today in ages 3 to 5, right? It's about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's about him taking the towel around his waist and being the first to kneel and to scrub the crud off people's feet. My kids went to the lake yesterday, and like when they came in the door, there was a lot of lake remnants all over the house, right? So we had to get that stuff in the washer. We had to like come behind them with a broom and sweep up all the sand because we're in the Midwest here. That's what being a servant is. It's just rushing. It's becoming low so that others can increase. Ministry's primarily about serving and serving Christ. My friend Jared Wilson puts it this way. When someone asked him what he did for a living, he said, "I'm a pastor," to which the person replied, "Oh, so you're the person with all the answers." And Jared said, "Nope, I'm the guy who points to that guy." We point to the guy with all the answers. We serve Christ. So do you think of ministry in this way? That it's about an opportunity to serve Christ? Do you think of that as you're serving others, that I'm serving Christ? That it's not about being the big shot. It's not about the person and being the person in charge, but the one who leads the way in making much of others as we serve Christ. That's what ministry means, to be a servant of Christ. And man, it's easy to forget that we're serving Christ and not people. We can get so wrapped up in people and their struggles and what implications flow from serving them. People are full of issues, right? We all have issues. We all have things that we're struggling with. And checking in with people and serving their needs, it's easy to be wrapped up with people and their problems and allow that to affect you. But this is the right focus here, right? We get better focus for people that we want to serve when Christ is our focus. When we can remember that we're serving Christ, it helps us serve people better, right? We're serving primarily him as we serve others. We're not the only ones serving this need. We can think that, right? That it's all on me and I have to do all this work and I have all this weight pounding down on me because I'm trying to serve this person well and they have all these needs. And it's good to just step back and go, I'm serving Christ though, because Christ makes a difference, right? He's the true vine. When we abide in him and his word abides in us, we bear much fruit. Abiding in him means that we have power in our service to others, that he's the power source. He's the one we're pointing to. He's the one that we're about. So there are all kinds of situations I've been privileged to walk with people through. And when I'm not focused on serving Christ, those other things that people are dealing with can easily overwhelm me. But in him, in Christ, I'm serving the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. I'm not only able to find rest for my weary soul, I'm better able to direct others to find rest for their weary souls as I'm serving Christ. I'm able to direct others to real hope. So ministry and its leadership are primarily, at the core, this basic servants of Christ. And these opening verses also showed us that ministry and its leadership are designed to be faithful stewards of mysteries. So look at verses 1 and 2 again. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we're stewards of the mysteries of God, and we're reminded that the goal of us being a good steward is being faithful to the commission of the Master. We're faithful to do the work that he's entrusted us to do. We're doing what the Master's asked us to do when we minister as a steward. And mystery, that's a term that's popped up in chapter 2. It's pointing to the reality that the message of Christ is an open secret. That's the sense in which the Bible talks about the good news about Jesus being a mystery. It's an open secret. In other words, once you see it, you can't unsee it. It's like a magic eye puzzle almost. Like, it's a mystery in that sense. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. But there are so many people who can't see it. It's a mystery in that regard. It's an open secret. The Bible was always pointing to Jesus coming, but how many people missed it? And it's an open secret. It's a mystery. We're stewards of those mysteries. Those of us who have faith in Christ are entrusted with this message, and it's going out to others through us. So again, Don Carson gives us a nice cogent description of what Paul means when he calls us faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, it means to be obligated to promote the gospel by word and example, the gospel of the crucified Messiah. That's what we're doing. By word and example, we're pointing to the gospel of the crucified Messiah, that Jesus came and he fulfilled all of God's promises and was put to death for sinners. And faithfulness to that message is the goal. All of ministry is aiming to receive the well-done, good, and faithful servant from the Master himself. We've been given this task. So, is this what's driving your service? Is this what's driving your ministry to others? Is this at the forefront of your attention in maybe that ministry that you lead or in the way that you serve? That you've been given a message and you must live and breathe and function in a way that supports that message. Ministry is a serving stewardship. We're servants of Christ and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We want to be found faithful in that. So we're serving him. We're pointing to what he's done for sinners with all the energy that he gives us. We're stewards of him. So this is why, at least in our church, we are so consumed with consistently pointing to that message, pointing to the gospel week in and week out, from nursery up through adults. I'm saying all this today because we just transitioned all these Sunday school classes today. And from nursery up through adults, everything is designed to help children understand the gospel, to point to the gospel, to point to the need that they have for Jesus. Each week when we gather, this is the message that's driving our meetings. We want this message of the gospel to be at the center of the words that we're speaking to one another, that we're building people up in the gospel, that we live and move in this way because we're seeking to be faithful in our serving stewardship of what God's given us, that we're serving Christ and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We want to be faithful to that. If he showed up today and returned today, we want to be found faithful in that moment. We don't want to be saying today, well, there's more important things I need to tell you than the gospel. No, the most important thing I need to tell you is the gospel. I want to be faithful to that to the very end. As Galatians 6 says, may it never be that we would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want that to be the focus of ministry. And ministry that's focused on that gets to this reality. It's a serving stewardship, a serving stewardship. Well, we're given one more command. So that's the first point, the first command. Is ministry, remember that ministry is a serving stewardship. But we're also told in verses 3-5 another command, and it's to resist hasty judgment of ministry. By the way, I have a hard time spelling judgment, so just don't put the E after judge. So J-U-D-G-M-E-N-T, if you're taking notes, judgment. Resist hasty judgment of ministry. Well, verses 3-5, there's so much that Paul says here in a few verses, and it's easy to make more than what Paul's trying to say. For instance, reading any of the New Testament letters, even with what Paul's going to say in the coming chapters of 1 Corinthians, which are going to get more dicey as we go on. I mean, if the first four chapters have been like this, it's not getting easier. I mean, just you could read chapter 5 this afternoon and be like, well, I can't wait to see what he has to say about this. I mean, this is going to be wild, a wild sermon. So we can see that Paul isn't saying that there's no place for judgment in the church. He's not saying that because he's calling out issues. Maybe the most famous verse in America is, judge not lest you be judged. And it's followed five verses later with Jesus saying, don't give to dogs what's sacred or throw your pearls before pigs. In other words, we have to judge and figure out who's the pigs and who's the dogs, right? So he doesn't mean that. He's not saying that we should never judge people. He's saying we have to figure this out. Usually contexts in which we find prohibitions to judge, they're against self-righteous people who want to protect their turf. And that's certainly the case in Corinth, right? We have self-righteous, there's my click again, sorry. We have self-righteous people who are, usually that's when this comes, self-righteous people who want to protect their turf. We have that in 1 Corinthians, right? We have people who don't want to listen to Paul. They want to say that they're part of this group and they're exalting leaders at the expense of others. So Paul's digging into this, right? There's self-righteousness there. So he's saying, don't judge too hastily. Even Jesus is that way on the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, don't judge lest you be judged, he's talking to self-righteous Pharisees who have it all figured out. Here's the way Carson puts it about self-righteous people protecting their turf. These people are usually fairly legalistic. They have all the right answers. They desperately want to elevate their in-group above all others, and they're constantly in danger of usurping the place of God. So Carson summarizes the Bible's teaching on judgment in this way, that it's utterly disastrous to appeal for judgment when forbearance is called for. So we shouldn't judge when there's forbearance needed. And it's also wrong to prohibit all judgment when judgment is precisely what's needed. So we have to thread that needle. We have to determine in that moment. We have to have discernment. Like, this situation needs forbearance, or this one needs us to differentiate between truth and the lies. It's calling for judgment. So Paul remedies all that in this passage. I say all that by way of like a mini introduction to this section, because you might hear to resist hasty judgments being like, well, we shouldn't judge each other anyway. That's not what this passage is saying. Here's what it is saying. He reminds us that the Lord judges. The Lord judges. So look at verse 3. As one who has a serving stewardship, Paul isn't as concerned with the Corinthians judging him. He says that, right? But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. So he's not worried. He's not concerned about the Corinthians judging him or anyone else in that regard. Or he's not even concerned with what he thinks of himself, right? In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. So, and as far as he knows, he doesn't know what charge could hang on him. But even that isn't sufficient. Like he's saying, my conscience is clear. You know, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. In other words, that's not what gives me confidence in this moment. So he knows that the Lord judges him. That's who he's going to stand before. So in Corinth, remember that there were some that were ready to write off people like Paul in preference of another leader. They were elevating one leader at the expense of God, which was bad enough. But they were stepping into a role where they were the self-appointed judge, and they were writing off Paul and his instruction for their lives. So they were forgetting that the Lord has the ultimate say. The Lord's able to differentiate this. Are we listening to him? I mean, that's the question, right? And we have to remember this simple truth. Not only does God's word cut through the thoughts and intentions of your heart and expose reality, but you're also ultimately accountable to God. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. He knows your deeds. And so the temptation is great to judge ministry and its leaders based on your preferences. And we're reminded here in this whole first four chapters to build on Jesus and him crucified. That's the standard. We're reminded of our accountability to him, that our faithfulness to the gospel may mean that we're saved, but like as chapter 3 said, we're saved just like as through fire. And God will inspect the work, and you will give an account to him. So the Lord will judge. And because the Lord will judge, we're ultimately accountable to him. So Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. This is verse 5. Before the time, the Lord comes, and he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, and then each one will receive his commendation from God. So we should be careful of not pronouncing a judgment before the time. The time is speaking on that day on God's calendar for this. And when the Lord comes, he'll bring to light the things that we've hidden in darkness. He'll expose the thoughts and the intentions of your and my hearts. And therefore, our commendation of faithfulness, or lack thereof, will come from God. Again, Carson kind of moves into doxology when he reads verse 5, and here's what he says. How wonderful! The King of the universe, the sovereign who has endured our endless rebellion and sought us out at the cost of his son's death, climaxes our redemption by praising us. He commends us. He is a wise father who knows how to encourage the feeblest efforts of his children. What a way of concluding the paragraph. What this way of concluding the paragraph shows is that in this case, at least, God judges less sternly than the self-appointed judges in the church. I mean, isn't that amazing that God, who we've sinned against way more than we've ever sinned against anyone in the church, is judging and commending in this way his children? And it's way different than those people in Corinth who were judging Paul. And it's a great word that encourages us to faithfulness. Being accountable to our Father shouldn't cause us to cower in fear, afraid to act because we'll never be perfect. It should compel us to faithfulness because he will give us a commendation for our faithfulness to the message. I mean, just think about that. Your feeblest efforts to be faithful to the message, he'll commend, because he's that kind of good, gracious Father. He knows exactly what you need. And that's such a good word. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you're weary serving children during children's church, and you're like, I just don't know if I can go another week. Your feeblest attempts to just tell those children the gospel again will earn you your Father's commendation. He sees. He's not blind to it. So when we're weary, I mean, that encourages us. Maybe we're stalling out from engaging in acts of ministry faithfully. So we know what we need to be doing, but we're just like stalling, like we're wanting to hit the accelerator, but the engine's just stalling and it's like missing, and we go, what's going on? You know, just we know we want to be faithful, but we're stalling. There's our Father just commending us for staying faithful to the gospel. There may be people that you deal with who pride themselves on being more black and white in their judgment. So there's probably people in this room who are tempted towards self-righteousness more than others. And this passage should give us pause from hastily judging ministry and not leaving room for God's perfect righteous judgment. This is kind of the same kind of logic. I was thinking about this week. Like, what is he really driving at? It's the same kind of logic. Remember when the Bible's teaching us that we shouldn't practice revenge, like in Romans 12? How does Paul encourage the church at Rome to not practice revenge? He says, you know, don't take revenge on one another. Leave room for the wrath of God. You know, like, God's got this. God sees what's going on. He sees the injustice. He's going to right the wrong. So you don't have to execute all that perfect righteous judgment and revenge. Heap burning coals on their head. Trust that God has this. And that's what's going on when it comes to ministry, right? He's saying, just refrain from hastily judging ministry. When we feel the temptation to give a hasty judgment on ministry that isn't in keeping with our preferences, we need to remember what God might be up to. We need to remember that God will see through this, that God will commend accordingly. And his judgment's probably better than anyone's in this room, right? So resist hasty judgment of ministry. God has this. I'm going to say some more about this in the closing, but for now, let's move towards conclusion. So two simple commands, right? They seem just real simple from the text. Related to ministry and its leadership in the church. Remember, ministry is a serving stewardship. That's the first part. That's the work. Paul says, regard us in this way. We're servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. We want to be found faithful in that. And then resist hasty judgment. The Lord judges. He'll give commendation appropriately. So how do we wrap this up? Well, I like the way Carson worded that at the end of verse 5, that to think of the good news. That's what really this is about. This is the mystery that we've been entrusted with, that God loves sinful humanity so much that he sent his son to live a perfect life in our place, to die for us, to rise again from the dead, that we could have eternal life. I mean, can you believe this? in light of all the rebellion, in light of all the ways that people offend you and me that we get so amped up about, we have offended God, and yet he has had mercy and sent his son to save us. He's shown us that kind of kindness. So have you put your trust in him? Have you put your confidence in that message? Have you trusted the one who was crucified for sinners like you and me? Today, this sermon is beckoning us away from our own way in repentance to put our confidence in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So will you do that? Will you turn from that your own way and stop giving God a yeah, but, and just say, I trust you. So that's one application. And some of you maybe have done this. And so you read these commands that we've been given related to ministry and leadership of the church, and we're reminded again that it's a serving stewardship, that Christ is the focus. So a faithful servant keeps the main thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the main thing. That needs to be the main thing that characterizes ministry. It's a serving stewardship. So we want to focus our service, we want to focus our direction for ministry in this church on Christ. He's the aim. He's the focus. We don't want to settle on anything that would distort from Christ. So some of you may wonder, like, well, what's wrong with this or that? Well, is there a way it could distort from Christ? So, I mean, we just have to guard all this. We have to make sure that we're being faithful, and especially in Bible church, because we can easily, like, put the Bible in competition with Christ, right? That, well, I know these verses. Well, so did the Pharisees, and so does the devil. You got good company, right? So that's not the end. It's Christ. Christ is the end. So if the fruit of all that stuff that you know is not Christ and being faithful to that mission, what's the judgment? You know, like, what's the conclusion here that God wants for you? What's he wanting you to do? Ministry is a serving stewardship to that reality. So let's make sure that we're serving that reality, that it's Christ and him crucified, that that's the center of ministry for us. Now, could we center and memorize scripture and love his word and that flourish? Absolutely. That can easily be distorted because it's way easier to build ministry metrics and, you know, figuring out how we measure ministry on things that are external and not Christ and him crucified. So we just have to be careful of that. We can measure how many verses we know. You know, we could check off, well, I know the Romans Road, and I know this, and I know the books of the Bible, and I know all these verses. And, like, what's your confidence in life? Well, I know all these verses, not Christ. So we have to make sure that the foundation, that we're serving that foundation. It's a serving stewardship. We've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. And I think another way that is going to pan out is in mission, right? So loving your neighbors yourself. We took a whole month to think about that in the month of May. This is the mission we've been given to. The mission, yes, involves people in this room, but it's largely propelling out of here into this community with that news that people need to hear. So that's the application, right? If we're stewarding these mysteries, we need to be found faithful to what our master's commissioned us to do. And we know what he's commissioned us to do. And we probably are tired of hearing what he's commissioned us to do, right? To go and make disciples of all people. So everybody in this community, we've been called to. That's why we're placed here in Hutchinson. So there's to be an element of that flowing out of this. It's a serving stewardship. So we don't want to distort from Christ. We want to make sure that that's propelling out of our life together, that Christ and him crucified. So one application, I think you probably know, like, hasty judgment, you know, yeah, let's be careful, take pause. But if there's something going on, like where someone's in obvious sin, like, I'm not excusing power plays, I'm not excusing abuse in the church, I'm not saying that you should cover that up because, well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, we should resist hasty judgment. You even preach that. No, if I do something stupid, fire me, right? Because the gospel's at stake. It's faithfulness to that. So, you know, do that. We have to do that. You can't, we can't just reach to some distortion, and I can't just stand up here and say, you know, what do you think you're doing? You're going to pull this off on me? You know, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Like I'm Tupac, and I strip open my shirt, and there's a tattoo there. Like only God can judge me. Whatever. No. You should. You have a standard for what, like, my life should be. Titus 1, 1 Timothy. You know what kind of life I'm to live. So hold me accountable to that. Hold your elders accountable to that. If there's some egregious thing that happens, take action. But just resist the petty stuff, right? So I hope you understand that. I don't want to minimize that, because there's so much going on in the church world today, and it's just power plays and defending all this. I'm not advocating for any of that. Man, if you, my heart should be, if you show me a sin in my life, I want to be the first to repent, because ministry is a serving stewardship of Christ. So, but having said that, one application positively of how we might resist hasty judgment would be to thank God for faithful teachers here at Crestview. So I think God has blessed our body with so many capable and Christ-focused teachers. So from the people that serve in Children's Sunday School and Children's Church, to the people that serve our students, and to all the people that teach in adult classes, there's mentoring groups, there's Bible studies that are happening, and week in and week out, I think by and large, to the best of what I know, we're propelling the gospel through what we're doing. So God has given us so many rich blessings, and one way we can just resist hasty judgment is just being grateful to God for that, right? Celebrating that, being thankful for what he's done. So here's how Andy Naselli puts this gratitude. And it's a great caveat here at the start. While we should not be blindly loyal to any church teacher, we should follow them as they follow Christ. We ought not presumptuously to judge them by arrogantly assuming that our perspective is superior and that we know their motives. Nor should we think of them as our employees who are accountable ultimately to us. Faithful church teachers are God's gift to us, and we should thank God for them as they serve God by serving us. So that's so well said. I think that's the heart of your leaders here. Yeah, you know, to the degree that we follow Christ and get it right, follow that. Because if you hung out with me all week, you'd see there's a lot of times I'm not following Christ the way I should. And don't mimic that. don't mimic that. And, you know, if you think that your perspective is superior, great. I just would appeal for you to trust our heart. Like, we're doing our best to be faithful to what God's called us to do. And ultimately, while this congregation has a say for my employment and life, ultimately I'm accountable to God. And, you know, there's... So faithful church teachers are God's gift to us. Thank God for them as they serve God by serving us. So I love how that's said. And I also, I'm grateful for all the ways that I learn at Crestview from people that are gifted in that way. For people that are faithful to Christ, that see ministry as a serving stewardship, how they help my life. So I hope that's the case for you. So this is the difficult message. I hope you understand my heart. I'm not advocating that you never say anything bad to me ever in your life, because there's going to be plenty of reasons that I don't measure up. It's going to be the case for all the elders, for anybody that serves in ministry. But could we all just remember, ministry is a serving stewardship. It's being the first to lay down your life, the first to steward a message we've been given from our Lord to tell to others. And we want to be found faithful in that. And so let's just keep all the petty stuff to ourselves. Let's not be capricious. Let's not be just petty and, you know, oh, well, I have this perspective and this is what ought to happen. Yeah, okay. That's good. I'm not ultimately accountable to your perspective. So let's be gentle with one another and loving. You know, let's Let's not replicate what the model that Corinth is setting out here. Let's try to cause as much friction and strife as we can, and let's see how our leaders survive that. I don't think that's what's being advocated for here. This is Paul trying to speak into that and saying, let's not be plagued by self-righteousness. Let's be humble. And he's said that all along, right, in these opening chapters. So there's good news here. Really, regarding ministry, I think the admonition is pretty simple in this message. Let's all keep our eyes focused on Christ. That's the message that matters most. So let's do that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.